Bibles, please, and turn to 1 John chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4 this morning. If you don't have your Bible with you, there's one somewhere in one of the seats close to you. Just look around in the hymn books. There's one that you could use. 1 John is in the end of the New Testament, just before the book of Revelation. 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, Jude, Revelation, right there. And we're in the fourth chapter this morning of 1 John. I was listening this past week as I was walking, and there was a man, and he said, love. When it gets a hold of a person, it changes a person. They said, there's interesting, ladies fall in love. It takes longer than it does for guys. Guys tend to find what they want, like they shop, and they're sold, and they're done. Ladies, they tend to think about it and make sure it's a lifetime commitment. And so they're a little more picky. And then they talked about the idea that there's some love you just can't help. You look across the room and you see that person and you're stuck. It's just an instantaneous type of love that you can't explain to anybody. Well, we have a God that loves us. Whatever way you want to talk about love, he loves us a bunch. We know that he's demonstrated that in John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. We know that verse. But in 1 John chapter 4, he sort of explains it a little deeper to us. We're going to start with verse 7. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. Herein is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. That word propitiation is one that you don't use in your everyday talk. But let me tell you what propitiation is. It satisfies the offended party. If you and I had had a fight and you had like cheated me and I was just never going to speak to you again, and then there was somebody that came and they brought a satisfactory gift that just solved all the problems and they paid all the debt, and now we have that opportunity to return in our relationship. That's what a propitiation is. Jesus is the propitiation. When he died on the cross and he brought the shed blood before the Heavenly Father, it completely satisfied, propitiated our sins. That is God's love. He gave his Son to pay the propitiation for our sins. Verse 11. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. No man hath seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us, and his love is perfected in us. Hereby know we that we dwell in him, and he in us, because he hath given us of his Spirit. And we could go on and read the rest of the chapter. But tonight, this morning, we're going to talk about the idea of, at Christmas, we talk about love. And it's not just some emotion. We have the love of God expressed in the person of Jesus Christ. And we love God and we love others. And we have the love of God in us because God loved us first. We weren't seeking God. We were sinners, lost, cut off, hopeless. And yet God's love reached out and grabbed us. So today we want to talk about that. Turn over to the book of 2 Corinthians, and that's where we're going to actually dwell today. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. The next couple of weeks we're going to talk about some of the characteristics or the truths about Christ. Today we're going to talk about his love and how it should change our life as we desire to be like the God that loved us. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, what an interesting chapter. Verse 1, he says, For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle will dissolve, we have a building of God. Hey, we're going to get a new body someday. Amen? How many of you older can't wait for your new body? You sort of wore this one out. Your knees are going bad. Your hip's gone out. I like the guy that says, I wish I were like my hip. It goes out more than I do. Okay. You know, we're going to get a new body, new. This year for me, I've had 5 operations. My goodness, they've been placing, cutting, got all this stuff. I can't wait for the new body. And then he goes on, and he says in verse 6, therefore we are always confident, knowing that whilst we are at home in this body, we are absent for the Lord, from the Lord, for we walk by faith, not by sight. Boy, by faith, we know that one day we're going to be with him. And I live my life not according to what I can see. I live it according to the tenets and the truths and the promises and all the things that God has given me. Verse 8, we are confident, I say, rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. But then he says in verse 9, we labor that whether we're present with the Lord or we're absent from the Lord, we may be accepted of him. And then we have in verses 10, 11, and 12, we talk about the judgment seat of Christ. Do you know there's going to be two judgments that are recorded in the Bible concerning people after death? The one judgment is for those that do not know Jesus as their Savior. That's called the Great White Throne Judgment, where we stand before God, and it says in the book of Revelation chapter 20, the books are open. The works, our opportunities, and they condemn us. If there's even one thing in there that's not right, a righteous and holy God has to judge us as guilty. The books are open. They condemn us. But then with the blood of Christ, those things can be washed clean, and our name can be written in the last book. That's the book of life. And the Bible says they'll search the books, and they'll search the book of life, and those that are at that judgment seat, the white, great white throne, there's no more hope for them. Their sins condemn them. They have not received the life that's in Christ, and they are cast into the lake of fire for eternity. You know, if you're here this morning, I don't wish for you to go there. God doesn't wish for you to go to that judgment seat, and that could be dealt with today in your life. You can receive the love of God through Jesus Christ, who died in your place, and that can easily be remedied today to repent of your sins, repent of all your own efforts to save yourself, and turn to God's gift, God's love, who loved you enough to die in your place and propitiate your sins. But then there's another judgment seat. That's the great white throne for the lost. But there is another seat that's called the judgment seat of Christ. And here in this chapter, it refers to that everybody will have to stand before the Lord, and we will be judged according to how we've lived as Christians. And I don't know about you, but I want, when I stand before the Lord, to receive the well done, thou good and faithful servant. And that's the greatest achievement you can receive, is just the acknowledgement, the appreciation, and the admiration of our Savior, that you are thankful for what his love has done in your life, and now you've lived unto him and through him like you should. Well, in that same chapter, as we go on, we come to verse 14. All that's introductory. We find the love of God in Christ in verse 14. For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead, shall we pray. Heavenly Father, I pray that you'd help us as we get into the message this morning, that we would be able to reflect the love of Christ as we have received it, and that we would be children that are magnifying your name and living for you. Help me as I preach, Lord, this morning, that you give me the focus and the strength to do what you want me to do in the message. Open our ears, circumcise our heart to receive the word. In Jesus' name. And everybody said, are you awake out there this morning? Are you looking forward to a good Christmas? I hope you're looking forward to a good message. The love of Christ. The love of Christ constraineth me. You know, the word love of Christ can be taken two ways. There's the love that Christ showed me, and then there's the love that I show him. There's the love of Christ constrains me. How could I ever pay back God for what he did for me? Can you imagine what it's going to be like for people that are separated in the lake of fire for all eternity? And my eternal destiny has been changed because God's Son was willing to come and show his love. He demonstrated it by taking on human form, and we know that's what Christmas is about. And then he lived and died took my sins and all the other things of the gospel. The love of Christ, but then there's my love for him. You know, it's one thing when one person falls in love. I know when my wife and I were in like. Don't you like that when you say that to a teenager? I don't know that you're really in love. I think you're in like. And they say, oh, no, I'm in love. I said, we'll see. But, you know, when you're trying to decide if you really love somebody, all of a sudden you find there's a change that takes place. And I found with my wife, I really liked her. I thought I loved her. But when I started doing things for her that I just couldn't stop myself from doing, I was a Bible college student in grad school, and if you've ever been through that circumstance, you don't have much money. Matter of fact, my wallet only had like maybe $10 or $15 in it, and I went to Kmart. Are there any Kmarts left anymore? Okay. I went to Kmart, and they used to have blue light specials. So it was, they usually at the end of the day have a special around the delicatessen, and they put a blue light special on, and they had a cheesecake on sale. And I thought, whoa, I'm going to buy that for my girlfriend. So I worked my wallet, and I took half of the money I had, and I bought that for her. I went out to my car, and I put it in the seat, and I headed down Wade Hampton Boulevard, and some idiot pulled right in front of me, hit my brakes, and my cheesecake went on the floor. Oh, I thought, oh, wow. I wanted to give this wonderful gift. So next day or so, I saw my girlfriend at that point. I said, Debbie, I had bought you a special gift, and I'm just sad. I couldn't scrape it off the floor. I mean, it was gone. I got you a cherry cheesecake. She said, I don't like them anyhow. But you know, love causes you to be constrained. That's my point. It changes you. You do things. You sacrifice. Parents, you love your children. Now, you may like love children in general, but you don't go out buy them shoes and buy them clothes and take them to Astro game and vacation with you. You love your children. It constrains you to reach into your wallet. Am I right? And it's not that hard. It may groan a little bit, but it's not that hard because you're constrained. You want them to dress right. You want them to eat right. You want them to have good things and be prepared in life. The love of Christ constrains us. So the love of Christ that he has shown should bring a response to you and me. I wonder, as we approach tomorrow on Christmas, tonight on Christmas Eve, is the love of Christ being in your heart in a way that's changing your life? Is it constraining you to direct your life towards your Savior, towards your Lord, to live and walk for him like you should? Well, let's go on in this verse. We're in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and we're looking at verse 14. For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge, if one died for all, then we're all dead. Do you know the moment that I got saved, I got placed in Christ? That's the spiritual idea. I died to myself, and I became alive through Jesus Christ. Richard Butts is no longer alive. I am alive through my Savior. Could you keep your finger here in 2 Corinthians? Go to Colossians chapter 3. I want you to read a couple verses with me. Turn over to Colossians chapter 3. I want you to read with me the first couple verses of the chapter. Colossians 3, 1. If ye then be risen with Christ, if you're saved, then seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. The direction of my life should be changed. I am seeking those things that are heavenly. This world is no longer my goal and all the things that I want. My life is now directed. I'm pressing towards the things that have a spiritual and eternal value. Verse 2, set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. Our problem here is in the things, our affection. Affection has the idea of love. I need to learn to love heavenly things instead of minding earthly things. If we would give the attention to the Lord that we give to baseball, to fashion, to hairstyles, to vacations that we take, to hobbies that we have, to our careers, If we give our Lord that kind of attention, set your affection on things which are above, not on things on the earth. And here it is, verse 3. Why? For you are what? Dead. And your life is hid where? In Christ Jesus. See, my life and my very existence is not because of this world. It's not because I get ahead and I build monuments and I have cars and I have houses and I have this great career. My life is in and through Christ, and that's all about eternity. And one day I'm going to inherit with him. Look at verse 4. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. One day we're going to stand not only in Christ, but we're going to appear with him in glory, part of his family, and will inherit. Go back to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, look at verse 14 again. Because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. Are you dead to this world? That'd be our question. Maybe a good point at this point, who do you love? Who has your affection? You say, well, her name is. I didn't ask that one. What are you focused on when I see two people in love? So here's some young guy that just really falls in love with a girl that's sitting right over here in this chair. Do you know what they keep doing? They have the focus. And what's sad is if he's supposed to be in love with her and he keeps looking at him or her. That's a problem. You say you're in love with her. Why do you keep going? Why is your focus over there? I love the Lord. Boy, my whole life is about this job. My whole life is about the sports thing I'm in. I mean, I'll give it thousands of hours this coming year, and I won't even have time to open my Bible, tell people about Christ, spend time with the Lord, be in God's house. I'll skip it over and over and over again. Won't be there only when it's Christmas, I'll go. You see? So when we have the right focus, it will take us toward our Lord Jesus Christ, and we will be in love with him. Look on, if you will, please, verse 15. And that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. My focus has changed. I don't live for myself anymore. From that moment I got saved, there was a great change in my life. He died for all. Do you know the Lord Jesus died for you this morning? There is a doctrine that is often preached in Christian circles that I call sort of a deadening, and I think it's a false doctrine. It has a name. It's called Calvinism. It's named after a guy back in, 1700s, 1600s. And he sort of debated, and he talked about that God only chose certain people, but he didn't die for everybody. His blood was limited only to those he chose. And the rest were actually elected to go into hell. They had no choice. That kind of a wicked doctrine deadens a heart. The Bible says that God sent his son, and he died for all. And if you're here this morning, can I tell you, Jesus loves you. And I can say that by the authority of the Word of God, that God loves you immensely. It makes no difference how bad, how much you haven't sought him to this point, how rebellious your life has been. God has never ceased to love you, and his love was demonstrated that Christ died. And it was sufficient for you this morning. That word sufficient means it was enough. And it is universal in its call. There isn't anybody in this room that God doesn't want to be saved. Why? I don't doubt in a room this size that there's somebody that's been holding out on the Lord Jesus for a while. Maybe you're in a family that brings you to church. Maybe you've got a friend that brings you regularly. Maybe you grew up in a Christian environment, and so around Christmas and New Year's and Easter and stuff, you sort of honor that tradition in your life, but you haven't embraced the Lord Jesus as your Savior yet. Jesus has to be personal. There needs to be a personal relationship where you place your faith in him. But he died for all, according to the scriptures. So he died for all that we now should live unto him and not ourselves. If you went back, please listen to me, if you went back and wrote out and accounted what you did with your life in 2023, where would Jesus be in the balance sheet? You know, put the ledgers out there. Me, 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 career, 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 sports, sports, sports. Oh, Jesus. Where would he balance out in the balance sheet? Christians, what you love and who you love compels and constrains you to live unto him. This world has nothing to offer. My wife and I have lost her mom and dad the most recently, and they're buried right out on the other side of Old Katy, that big old blue water tank that you see, it's like a bubble up there. They're right near underneath that. They're not there, by the way. That's just their bodies. And what's interesting is my wife and I talked about this. You know, about half our church has never met her mom anymore. That was just a few years ago. Another good portion of our church, my father-in-law, godly man, Dr. Hodges, died 3 years ago on November 1st. And how many people never really think about anything he did and the stuff he owed? And he was a sharp dresser, and he loved cars, and he told jokes, and he preached with power. Amen? But you know what? His life, this world is not his own. He's living, he lived unto where he was going to spend eternity. And Christians, when you get down to the balance sheet of your life, it's not the balance sheet of your bank account, your retirement account, how big your house is, how many cars you have, and how many people like you. It's about what you've done for Jesus in your life. Look at verse 16. Wherefore, henceforth, know we no man after the flesh, yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now, henceforth, know we him no more. He says, from this point on, this world doesn't have a big pull and authority in my life. It's not about friendships and impressing people. Boy, a lot of what we do is about impressing people, keeping up with the Joneses, keeping up with the Smiths, getting noticed to people. This world is not our home. Look at verse 17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, I'm in Christ. Are you? Yes. He is a new creature. That word new, if you're taking notes, there's two words for new in the New Testament, the Greek. One is just new. I had a laptop. I actually had an Apple laptop before this. Then I got a new one. It's the same thing, a new version. But if I got a new here, it's new of a different kind. I said, I'm done with Mac and I'm going over to desktop. My secretary back there is going, yes, because she likes the old-fashioned Microsoft problem. No, okay, we're not going to go down that road. It's not a new of the same kind. It's a new of it. When we get saved, we are made a different kind of creature. Notice what it says there. It says he is a new creature. Old things are passing away. All that stuff in my life, the old Richard Butts, is moving off the street, off the scene. And I'm being slowly, we call this sanctification, progressive sanctification. And one day I will have absolute sanctification when I'm with Christ and I have that new body. Old things, all that old garbage is changing. And I'm becoming like Christ, and my mind is moving towards Christ, and I don't mind earthly things like I did before I was saved. I have a whole different perspective. I'm a new creature. One of the greatest evidences that somebody's saved is this new mindset, this new creature. The old things don't have the allure they had to them anymore. Go on, please. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become. In the Greek, that means becoming. It's a progress, are becoming new. Listen, there should have been progress in your life in 2023. Some of the old should have been erased better, and some of the new should have been more perfectly embraced. And I find in my life, I find things that I thought I had a pretty good handle on when I was 30. Now that I'm in my 60s, I say, wow, I wasn't even close to where I needed to be. But there's been progress year by year as I studied the Word of God, and I got my focus on the Lord Jesus. I am becoming what He wants me to be. Amen? Where are you at in this process? The love of Christ constrains us. It's not hard because I love Him. And He first loved me. And I want to be like Him. I want to go where He wants me to go. I want to be what He wants me to be. I want to have the friends He wants. I want my clothing, I want it to reflect. I want my hair to reflect, my words to reflect. Everything to reflect my Lord Jesus. Old things are passed away. All things are become new. Look at verse 8. And all things are of God. Who's the one that's allowing me to do this? And come of God. Jesus is the vine who hath reconciled us to Himself by Jesus Christ and hath given us the ministry of reconciliation. Well, here we find something interesting. We have been reconciled. Remember I talked about the word propitiation? I said that propitiation was the idea that I have been made right with God and we settled it. And so that means then now that we're reconciled. That means take the ledger book, pay it up. Reconciled, I can see him, shake him hand, look him directly in the eye and say, we're friends. Amen. He's my Heavenly Father. We've been reconciled. You can tell when somebody says they're reconciled and they still won't look in the eye. They won't shake your hands. They won't come around you. We've been made reconciled. God has said we may boldly come to the throne of grace and obtain help in the time of need. We have been reconciled through the blood of the Lord Jesus. Boy, there's not a lot of amens this morning. Did they all go on vacation? You're reconciled. And so there's a different relationship with our Lord now. Before, I wasn't right with Him. I was separated. But through reconciliation and the propitiation, big words, I have been made related to God again. And I can talk to Him. I can walk with Him. I can pray to Him. I can read His word and embrace the promises. But notice, if you will, notice again in verse 18, and not only have I been reconciled, but God has given to me a ministry. You know, a lot of times when people introduce me, they'll say, this is my pastor. Every once in a while, they'll say, this is my minister. You know, a pastor should be one that serves his people. He takes care of their needs. He's there to counsel. He's at the hospital with them. He prays with them. He feeds them. He ministers to them. When God says that we've all received a ministry, that means something that we are giving out from ourselves, not something that we're receiving. I, through reconciliation, have received a right relationship. But now in that relationship, God turns and He hands to me a ministry. And He says, I've given to you the ministry of reconciliation. So, wow, that's sort of neat. Having a right relationship, now I'm a person that's reconciling people to God. You see, the Lord Jesus is in heaven. And He's given to us, can I give you a different word than we've been using? We need to be soul winners. We need to be witnesses. We need to be helping people to know the peace that passes understanding through a relationship with Jesus Christ. We have been received freely. The love of Christ is so much in my heart. I want other people to have what I have. I want to reconcile them. Some of you have people in your family that are not reconciled to God. And God's given you the ministry of living as a light and speaking when the opportunity comes to bring them to Christ. Some of you have at work people around you that are unsaved. It's interesting, I was talking to somebody just recently, and one person said this thing to me, I work at a place, I got a lot of Christians around me, it's a great blessing. The next day I talked to another person, and they said, I work at so-and-so, and they allow me to pray. But they really sort of get bugged when I do it. I pray over my food. And they go, okay. But they don't really want to receive anything. You know, in a case like that, if you work or you're a family gathering or you're on your street or you're in politics and you're around people, God's given you the ministry of reconciliation. More important than who is elected president next November is who comes to know Jesus Christ in 2024. Do you understand me? That's more important than anything else in this whole world. If we truly, let's take politics for a second, if we truly were reconciling people to God through Jesus Christ, politics would change. Do you know something I learned several years ago? Who gets elected is simply a reflection of the population. And if we have everybody unsaved, guess what kind of leaders we're going to have? Unsaved. If we're immoral, we'll probably have immoral leaders. So when we get critical of who gets elected, maybe we ought to go soul winning. We just ought to tell them about the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't get frustrated with the leadership. Get frustrated with the gospel getting out. God, help me to embrace my ministry of reconciliation. You say, I'm shy. Well, I'm sure you are. Get over it. Shy people, when they get excited, speak up. There was a man in our church in the first couple years of our church, big old construction guy, had a beard down to here. And boy, he got saved. I mean, he's just saved. You knew he was saved. But for all that bigness, he wouldn't talk in front of people. Now, you get him around the corner, he could talk away. But if you got him in front of people, it's like. And I remember we were having a service one night, and we were sharing people who would like to give a testimony for the Lord and some things that had happened in his life that week that he stood up, and I can remember he just spoke out bold. I was shocked. He got done. He started crying what God had done for him. Hey, you can speak up when you want to. You just got to have the right motivation. And if people dying and going to hell isn't enough to motivate your love, then you're pretty hard-hearted. Christians, if I could challenge concerning the love of God, if he gave Jesus, who left all the prerogatives of his majesty to take on human form to live among us and to be subject to that for you and me, and then he was subject to our sin, I can speak for him. I ought to be... So let's go on, please, if you will. We've received a ministry. As we have been related right with God through reconciliation, we have the ministry of taking reconciliation or soul winning to this world. Look at verse 19. To wit, or understood, that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto him. That's God's reconciling you and me. Not imputing their trespasses unto them. That's because they're paid for with a propitiation. And hath committed unto us, notice a different word, the word of reconciliation. Christians, when we take out the gospel to people, it's not just my testimony. I need to know where in the Bible, as I share with people, we can know that you can be reconciled to God because of John 3:16, because of John chapter 3. You must be born again because of Romans chapter 3. We're all sinners, and we need to understand that God paid for them. God committeth his love toward us, and that while we need to take the word of reconciliation. We need to speak up. Get the words out of our mouth. I wonder, as you go into 2024, will you take the ministry and the word of reconciliation to this world? This is demonstrating the love of Christ that we freely received. And I'm saying to us, the love of Christ should constrain us to be doing this, even though it may be difficult. Look on, please, if you will. Look at verse 19. To wit, that God was reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, but hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then, verse 20, we are ambassadors for Christ. Hey, Tony, you've been appointed ambassador for Jesus. You know, I see presidents, I don't care if they're Democrat or Republican or whoever they are, they get a call, they look at somebody to be an ambassador of some big country like maybe Great Britain. Or maybe they're going to be going down to, like, their ambassador to China or ambassador to India. These are pretty big countries. And here I am, a businessman, pretty busy in my life and all the rest, but I've got a lot of skills. And the president of the United States says, I need somebody that will go speak for me and represent our country, and you'll speak in what I tell you to speak. And that's what an ambassador does. He gives up where he lives, he moves over, and he goes to China, and he lives there. And when he speaks, he doesn't say, well, I would like, he says, my country says, our policy is, this is what you need to know from about the United States to your country. And I'm here not representing me. I speak in the authority of my president and the Congress that has approved me. I speak in their place. And if he's not a very good ambassador, he can call it a war. Maybe if he keeps his mouth shut when he should speak up and settle things out, or when he's not true to the right message, or he's mealy-mouthed. But what you want is an ambassador that will have the right demeanor, he'll have the right, say things in a right way at the right time, and there's no wonder what he's saying. That's a good ambassador. We are ambassadors for Christ. Our friends and our families, we hear about Christmas and Christ and the love of God. We speak not for ourselves, not for our church, not for anything that builds us up. We speak as in we're in Christ's place when we speak. I speak for God. Oh, that's pretty presumptuous. No, it's not. This is what God has given to you and to me. We have a ministry of speaking to this world about the love of Christ. And we need to carefully and opportunely and right spiritedly and faithfully know our message, and then we need to speak up and speak out. So there's no doubt what the kingdom of heaven is speaking to this world. We are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. It's like God comes to their door when we knock. Be ye reconciled to God. That's the basic message. One day I was away from God. Jesus died for me, and I'm reconciled to God. You can be reconciled too. Be reconciled. Receive the love of God. His name is Jesus, who died for you. Let me explain it to you carefully if you'll listen. That's our ministry. And this is showing the world the love of God. Look at verse 21. For he hath made him, Jesus, to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. And this is sort of our message. He hath made Jesus to be sin for us. Oh, Christmas has got the beautiful little baby in the manger there. Is there anybody that doesn't like a little baby, as long as somebody else is taking care of it? Oh, God, I find myself, maybe I'm just getting to be an old man. I see somebody at Sam's or someplace, got to be, oh, how old's your little baby? They go, you talking to me? Yeah, that's cute. But you know, you say, boy, it's cute. I just get it. But all of a sudden, they say, okay. We speak to the Lord Jesus Christ. We speak boldly. We speak out for the Lord Jesus. He was made to be sin. That little baby grew up sinless, but he became sin. I don't think we will ever comprehend what it would be like for absolute perfection and sinlessness to experience not just a sin, but the sins of the whole world upon him. You know, I could be very descriptive, but you ever seen somebody somewhere where maybe they were playing a joke or some sort of game, and they punch something, and all of a sudden, and that is so tall, and everybody's laughing at it, or they're grossed out by it. Can you imagine that times a billion more, our Lord bearing our sins? Can you imagine how inside his heart, as he died for you and me, and he took our penalty, and he by faith trusted his own heavenly Father to raise him from the dead? Into my hands I commend my spirit, he said. And God the Father raised into newness of life. And he said, whosoever will call upon the name of the Lord, I will raise one day too. You Christians, this is the message we preach. This is what I've received. I've been reconciled to God by believing in the reconciler, Jesus Christ. And now I have the wonderful privilege of being an ambassador to this world, to my family, to my workmates, to everybody. The love of God is thus stated. Boy, you ever watch some of these little programs at Christmas on TV? Oh, we got the spirit of Christmas, the spirit of Christmas. They fall in love with a boy or girl. The spirit of Christmas is everybody's home and it's snowing. It's a white Christmas. Oh, I got the spirit of Christmas now. It's not the spirit of Christmas at all. The spirit of Christmas is right in the name, Christ. Amen. Right there. And boy, the world, they've gotten better at it than they used to. Boy, when I grew up, everyone wanted to put an X instead of Christ. All the stores, Xmas sale, until finally Christians said, we've had enough, we're not shopping there. I don't shop places where they advertise Xmas. You know what an X is? An unknown quantity. Algebra. Christ is not a known quantity. He is the known that you need to know. And so that's our job. We are to be reconciling people to the Lord Jesus Christ. He made him sin for you and me. The next chapter I'm not going to read on with you, but it says, we are workers together with God. Can you imagine that God has made you and me, we're yoked with the Heavenly Father to win this world. God's love did not stop 2,000 years ago. God loves this generation. And we are workers together, and God wants this world to receive Christ, and we are the spokesman. God has made you and me the spokesman. Verse 3 of chapter 6 says, give no offense to your ministry. In other words, I need to be careful and diligent about my job. God's entrusted me with that ministry. So could I challenge you this morning? Will you receive your ministry? Will you receive this ministry of reconciliation, not as a church family? That ought to be too. But will you receive this ministry personally? I guarantee if I were walking around the auditorium and personally handing out $1,000 bills, you'd have your hand right out there. Hey, you've missed me. God has given us a ministry. We need to receive that ministry. Can I challenge our church individually to just renew our desire to be a witness? Carry gospel tracts with you. Maybe you've gotten out of the pack. Look for conversations. Get up as you go up in the morning and say, God, I want to speak for today. Would you be preparing somebody else? Would you prepare me? And give me the boldness when we meet to speak as I should. We receive and accept. Maybe you need to, number two, not only receive and accept that ministry, you need to adopt some people that you work on the whole year long. I was challenging one of the young men in our church, and I said, years ago, there was a pastor that was preaching, and he said, every good pastor and every godly man ought to have in their wallet, we might say today on your cell phone, a list of people that you're praying for. You know, if you aim at nothing, you're bound to hit it. Will you adopt some people to love for Jesus? Pray for them. Go after them. I've told you before as a church that people often don't, a sale is not received until at least the seventh time many times. You say, I told them the gospel once. Well, then you're one out of seven getting there. Some people, first, second time, there are some people might take 14 times. It might take 40 times. Will you adopt some people to love to Jesus? I don't mean just take them out to eat and love them that way and just do nice things. Those could help. But love has the reconciliation ambassador, has the word of reconciliation. Will you speak for Jesus? You speak in his stead. Will you receive and adopt personally? Will you be a good ambassador? Will you be a good ambassador in 2024? We have a calling. I've given you a ministry, and God's reminding us, we have a ministry, and we have a chance to make a difference in people's lives in 2024. One of the things that I like to do is go back and talk and think of the people that ministered in my life to bring me to Christ. My pastor when I was a boy, my neighbor that carried me to church, my sister that actually was there the day I got saved and told me again, my first pastor's wife that was in our sailors club was called Jet Cadets. All these people that worked and worked and they adopted Richie Butts, this little farm kid, one of six, number five. And they just adopted and they worked on me and they loved on me and made sure I was in the right places and going to Christian camp and I was in Sunday school. And when it was ready, I accepted Christ as my Savior. In my life, I found the love of God. You know as well as I do, it changed us. I want that for everybody I know. I want them to know our Savior. We are alive for Christ. We need to show that love, and we need to share that love. End with an illustration. When I was younger, there was a TV program. This one has not seemed to be on reruns. Maybe you know where it is. It's called The Millionaire. Anybody here remember The Millionaire? Oh, good. I'm not as old. There's still a few of you out there. All right. The Millionaire was pretty cool. You never knew who that millionaire was. At least I didn't know. He was always, you know, secret, but he had millions of dollars. And he had a lawyer. And the lawyer, they would give him authorization, move $1 million into this account, and then they would find somebody that really had a need, and they'd come and they'd knock on their door and say, who wants a million? You could use $1 million. Jose, I want you and Joanna to know that there's a man, I'm not going to tell you his name, but he's authorized me to move $1 million into your account. We've seen you have children and needs and stuff like that. What would you do? You pay off his house. Okay. I think first you go, oh, this got to be a joke. It can't be real. And so I produce all the evidence and I show you everything and here's the documentation. In The Millionaire, there was only one thing. He could never tell anybody where $1 million came from. For the first whole year, and if he told anybody, $1 million was taken back. That's the whole premise of the show. I'm glad Jesus isn't like that. But can you imagine, this is where I'm going with this illustration, to be the lawyer that's the ambassador for The Millionaire. Knock, 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 I have $1 million, and watch his face. And then watch the next whole year what it does to meet their, wouldn't that be cool? Knock, knock, knock. Can I tell you how you could have eternity with Christ, your sin debt paid, and that you could be a co-inheritor with God, all the things we could preach. Why wouldn't I do it? Why don't we do it? Why are we ashamed of it? He may tell me to go jump in the lake, but that's his problem. My job is to convince him he's making a pretty big mistake if he rejects. The love of Christ. I really wanted to embrace that truth. God's love that we receive constrains us to share it with others. Let's bow our heads.